When we hear of anyone coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that is a matter for gladness of heart and rejoicing of soul. The people of God, when they get news like that, their very soul truly does rejoice. And yet the joy that's in the heart of the believer is really but a pale manifestation of the joy that was set before the Savior himself, for which he endured the cross, despising the shame. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, we have been reading about him in the portion of Scripture that we read together here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. We've been reading of his crucifixion, not only of his crucifixion, but of the crucifixion of two thieves or malefactors, one on either side of the Savior. And yet, while the Savior was there on the cross prior to his death on the cross, we find that he wrought a wonderful work of grace in the heart of one of those malefactors being crucified with him. The Lord Jesus died but a short time before this malefactor or this thief, and yet the Savior assured him that he would be with him in paradise that very day. And so the theme of our meditation is simply the dying thief's conversion. Or to express it in other words, the dying thief's saving belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come to consider this, the first thing I want to draw your attention to is simply this individual's character, his character. He's described in the Word of God as a malefactor. Now, that word really expresses an evildoer. It's really describing an evildoer, one who has wholeheartedly committed to evil doing. Now, the particular evil to which indeed both of the malefactors were committed, the particular evil was that of thieving, that of robbery. But that's no way to suggest that that was the only evil that they committed and that they were guilty of. We're not told what other evils they committed, but yet there had to be other evils. Why would I say that? For this simple reason, that crucifixion was not the penalty just for robbery. So they no doubt were involved in other crimes as well. And there might be those who would speculate as to what those crimes might be. But one thing is absolutely certain, and it's this, that the malefactor, indeed both of them, they had a very, very covetous heart. They were going after things that really were not theirs, that really didn't belong to them at all. And in doing so, it's clear that they had a spirit of indifference, a spirit of indifference to God's law, to God's word. They really didn't pay any attention to it. They gave no heed to what God said in his word. And the malefactor that we're thinking of here tonight, he was living his life, living his entire life as if God didn't really exist. He didn't sense any accountability at all to God. He felt he wasn't accountable in any way to him. He didn't feel that he was accountable to God's law. Nor did he feel that he had any sense of accountability whatsoever, even to man. So we might sum up this by simply saying we're thinking here about a character, about an individual who certainly appeared to fear neither God nor man. He lived such a life. Now, we're not told his name, but I suggest he may have been a Jew. I'm not going to be dogmatic on that. He may have been a Jew. I say that because of what he said here in Luke 23 and verse 42. Speaking to the Lord Jesus, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The fact that he spoke about the kingdom, he may have been a Jew. But he certainly wasn't a religious individual. He really didn't have any time for religion at all, even religion of any kind. Because we find in another of the gospel records, over in Matthew's gospel, chapter 27, where we read about the scribes and the chief priests and the elders. They were mocking the Lord Jesus. They were deriding him, such as we read in Matthew 27, verse 42. They were saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." And then we read in verse 44, "The thieves, the malefactors also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." So they were joining in the derision, joining in all of the mockery that was being displayed. He's displaying an attitude of indifference as to why even Jesus Christ was on the cross. And he's joining in with the others in their mockery of the Savior. You say, well, what kind of a character really is this? After all, let's not forget that this malefactor, along with his partner in crime, the other one, they are only a few hours from being in hell. They're only a few hours from being there. And yet they're joining in all of the mockery of the Savior. So, yes, they're showing an indifferent spirit, but certainly they're manifesting a very impenitent spirit. This malefactor that we're thinking of this evening, as yet he's got no awareness that he stands indicted by God as a transgressor of his law. He doesn't seem to sense or feel that he's condemned already by the law of God. He's facing physical death, crucifixion, as a punishment for his crimes. And he's doing so from the hands of a human government. And yet he doesn't sense or seem to have any dread or any fear of eternal death, separation from God forever. He was a child of wrath, yes, behaving according to the lusts of his flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind. For man by nature is a rebel against God. You might be in the meeting tonight and you're saying, well, preacher, you couldn't put me in the same category as this malefactor. I'm not a character like that individual. Oh, far, far from it, because I haven't been thieving. I haven't been stealing. I haven't committed any kind of a robbery, and certainly I wouldn't have committed any kind of insurrection or crimes of that nature. Not at all. So I couldn't possibly be classed in any way in the same category at all. Are you sure about that? Are you absolutely certain that that would be so? Let me just remind you of what we find over again in Matthew's Gospel, this time Matthew chapter 22. And I'll read from verse 34 just for the context. "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." This is speaking of the Lord Jesus. "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment of the law?' And what's the answer? Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment.' So the Pharisee here was asking that question of the Savior, and the Savior gives his answer and speaks forth about the great commandment. If that's the most vital one, I ask you, what would be the greatest sin in breaking it? What would be the greatest sin in breaking that great commandment? Would the greatest sin not be the breaking of the great commandment, the greatest commandment? You see, the greater the commandment, the greater the degree of sin in breaking that commandment. Could you, with honesty, say that you have loved God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? You see, the breach of that commandment, as far as you are concerned, may not take the form that it did with this malefactor, but there are sins no less heinous in the sight of God. You say, well, preacher, could you name one of them? What about not believing? What about going on in life as a non-believer? Are you here tonight and you could not say, I have come to trust in Jesus Christ and I know him as my Lord and my Savior. I have believed simply but savingly on him. And if you can't with honesty say that, you're still with that heart of unbelief. And you know what in reality you're continuing to do? You're continuing to do what these malefactors, along with the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, were doing. You're mocking God. You're guilty of mocking him. Because you still have the hard heart of unbelief. He that believeth not is condemned already. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Oh, that's something of the character that we're thinking of here. But that means we must come in the second place to think about his conversion. His conversion to Jesus Christ. Here's this man, hard of heart, under the wrath of God, and yet the Savior was able to say to him, today shalt thou be with me, that is, with Jesus Christ, in paradise. That's speaking of heaven. Well, something had to happen. A great change had to take place for the Lord Jesus to say those words, and those are words of truth, because the Savior always spoke the truth. The Word of God is truth. Well, how did this great change come about? How did it take place? Well, simply put, it was the grace of God. It was the grace of God that triumphed. Triumphed gloriously. But how did it happen? Well, it happened the way that it happens today. When the grace of God triumphs in hearts of sinners and they come to believe on the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's by the Word of God and His Spirit. Taking this word, God's own word, and applying it in the power of God to hearts. You say, well, how could that have happened to this individual? After all, he's there on a cross beside the Savior, and he's there to be crucified. How could he have heard the Word of God? How could the Spirit of God in any way have been working in his heart, applying the word? Well, it's obvious from the verses here that we have been reading in Luke chapter 23 that this man was brought to see his true condition before God as a sinner. He was brought to see that very clearly and to understand it very clearly. After all, notice what we read here in Luke 23, verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? This is the one we're considering. And he's rebuking his partner in crime and saying, do you not fear God? Oh, but this is the man who himself before now didn't have any fear of God in his heart. He joined in the mockery and the derision of the Savior on the cross along with the others. But now he's speaking in a different way. And he's saying, have you not got any fear of God at all in your heart? And referring to the Savior, he's saying, look, this man is dying in innocence. For he said in verse 41, we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, this man hath done nothing amiss. He's absolutely convinced of his innocence, that the Savior was not guilty of any sin. For the Lord Jesus Christ is totally, absolutely, completely, perfectly sinless. And here is this malefactor, this thief, speaking in this manner and saying to the other malefactor on the other side of the Savior, you need to begin to fear God even more than this Roman government that has put you on that cross. Because here's an individual now, despite how he has lived in the past, he has come to the point where he's able to say, look, I see that I'm accountable to God. Have you come to that point where you see that you are accountable to God? And you need acquittal by him. But you say, but you haven't told me how he heard the word of God. Well, in the midst of all of the mocking taunts, in the midst of all of the derision that poured forth from the lips of those scribes, those Pharisees, those soldiers, and we were reading of it, they were speaking, amongst all of the other things, they were speaking some truth. They were speaking forth some things that were indeed the word of God, that the Lord Jesus was indeed the Son of God, that he was indeed the King. And in the midst of all that was being said, there was truth that was going forth, and the Spirit of God took that word, took that truth, and revealed it to the heart of this poor man. And he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was convinced as to who the Savior was. He's innocent. He has done nothing amiss. And so much so is he convinced that he says to him, if you will think on me, if you will remember me, I will be fully prepared for the judgment day. Oh, he heard the word, because how does faith come to our hearts? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, even as it came from the mocking crowd. He heard the word. It gave him a revelation of his own true condition. Has God's word so come to your heart tonight to reveal to you your real condition before God, that you are a sinner, and you need God's salvation found only in Jesus Christ? Has a revelation come to you that you are convinced that the only one who can save you is the Lord Jesus himself? He has got the ability to do so, and he's willing to do so. Well, this man, this malefactor, this dying thief certainly was convinced of that. But someone then might say, well, maybe he just said those things. Maybe it wasn't a real conversion after all. Well, there are many, many marks of true conversion that this man was truly saved. Oh, he had to be really saved when the Lord Jesus gave him the assurance, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." But what were some of those marks? What were they? Well, we find that he made an open confession. He made an open confession. It wasn't an easy thing to do, to make this open confession. Remember, he's there on a cross, he's being crucified, and all around are those soldiers and the rest that have been mocking and taunting the Savior. And yet he does make an open confession, and he says concerning Christ in the presence of them all, "This man has done nothing amiss." He said that in the presence of the soldiers and the others. He's convinced that this is no mere man on the middle cross. It wouldn't be popular to have said that about Christ. But you see, this individual is so convinced of who the Lord Jesus is there that he's really saying, "You may call me a fool if you like, but I'm going to confess him. I'm going to confess him." And what did Paul say when he was writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 10? You remember those words in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, listen, thou shalt be saved. There it is. No doubt about it. Thou shalt be saved. So he made a bold confession of Jesus Christ. Is that not a mark of true conversion? He prayed. That's another mark of true conversion. Oh, he prayed simply, yes. But I say to you, never, never despise simple praying. Never despise simple praying. What might appear to you or to me to be simple praying? Because this man prayed. Why did he pray? Because there was new life that was present in his heart. New life that was present in his soul. And true faith is a praying faith. It's a praying faith. Wasn't it said of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, "Behold, he prayeth." And his prayer, as he uttered it here, wasn't about something that was material, as we might have thought that it would be, considering his condition and his circumstances. It was about spiritual and eternal things. So that's another mark of true conversion. He prayed. And then he showed a concern for others, didn't he? Didn't he say to his partner in crime, do you not fear God? Don't you realize that we're being justly condemned? You need to think about this. You need to consider this. You need to do something about this. Because they were only a step away from death and eternity. Oh, there was undoubtedly a true conversion to Jesus Christ. But that brings me in the third and final place to speak to you about the comfort that he received. What about his comfort? We have it there in verse 43 of Luke 23. "Today, the words of the Lord Jesus to him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Oh, what words are these? What words of assurance? The Savior speaks these words of assurance to this man who has come to trust in him, who has come to believe in him, who's got saved by him. And he's assuring him. What's he assuring him of? He's simply assuring him. He's saying, look, you know, before this day ends, you're going to be in the realms of glory. And you're going to be there because I have made you perfectly suited to be there. But think about the situation that this man was in. He had nothing by way of good works to present to the Lord. He had nothing by way of human merit to present before him. He had very little time left on this earth, for he was just a short time away from death, physical death. But what happened, you see, it was the triumph of God's grace alone. God's grace alone. We've been thinking here about the one malefactor who received this comfort, these words of assurance from the Savior, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." But we shouldn't forget about the other individual, the other malefactor. Because there were two of them here, one on either side of the Savior. Now think about it. Both of them were an equal distance from the Savior. Both of them heard all that was said. Both of them would have seen the inscription written over in those letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Both of them had an equal opportunity. Also, both of them were from similar backgrounds, weren't they? Both were thieves. Both of them were condemned. Condemned because of their evil deeds. They were evildoers. Oh, how is it that one came to trust in Jesus Christ before he left this world? The other didn't. We have no record at all that the other did. You see, one was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Don't forget that both of them were at the very gates of hell. With the very flames of hell coming very, very close to their feet. One died with words of faith and repentance on his lips. And did the other die with blasphemy of the Son of God on his lips, facing certain death? A sovereign God tonight commands you to seek the Lord, to seek him while he is to be found, and to call upon him while he's near. Don't forget those words that the Savior spoke in assurance to him. "Verily I say unto thee, today, do you notice that? Today. Not after a while, not after a period when you may have to go through some kind of purgatory or something like that. There's no such a thing. I want you to get God's word and get the truth. The Savior said to this man, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." If we think of paradise in one sense as the garden of God, we could go back to the Garden of Eden, couldn't we? Out of which our first parents, Adam and Eve, were driven because of their disobedience, because they had broken God's commandment, God's holy commandment. But there is that garden that Christ has opened for all his own. And who are Christ's own? Everyone who savingly believes on him. Every poor sinner who comes and trusts in him. And we find in the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." How is it with your soul tonight? Are you in Christ, saved, so that when death comes, and you know death's coming for each one of us, death is on your track, already on your track, death is already on my track, but how will it be with you when death comes? Will you be as the one who trusted Christ, and when death came, died in Christ? The Bible says, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Or will death come to you and find you out of Christ, to go out into eternity a lost soul? Lost. Lost. Lost forevermore. Oh, give heed to God's word. Come and trust the Savior. Come and receive him. He bids you come. He bids you come. He waits to welcome you. But you must come. You must call upon him. No one else can do it for you. Will you not do it tonight? Will you not come to him, confessing your sin to him, asking him to save you? And he says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May you come for Christ's sake." Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again in our Saviour's name we come to thee, and we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that thou wilt take thy precious truth and apply it to every heart in this meeting. For Lord, we can only see the outside. We do not see the heart, but thou seest all our hearts, and thou seest the need in each heart. And what a need there is in the hearts of those that are here without the Savior. O Lord, speak thy truth in a saving way to those souls. Grant that there will be that cry, "Lord, remember me. Lord, save me." And we thank thee that thou wilt grant to them that salvation full and free. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask these things in his name. And for his sake. Amen.